I want to teach you what basically we're just saying about how to find the rest of the Lord, of taking His mind, of finding the peace and strength that comes from the mind of Christ. Thank you this morning for you being here. I appreciate the encouragement we've had. I told Yvette when we came here with the number of lessons we have that I view this as a marathon, and Steve has properly pointed out, we've just crossed the 13.1-mile mark in a marathon, but the difficulty doesn't really come to mile 20. So anyway, just I love the illustration, and I've tried to pace myself, and I hope you have as well. And I hope we're giving you things that are practical, above all, from the Word of God. What we're dealing with today is relevant. These are lessons you've heard before in many ways. But it's one of those things. How do we win the battle of the mind? That battle is never won. We win it day by day. And so there's going to be wisdom today about exactly how can we overcome anxiety, worry, fear. How can we not be pulled into a hole of isolation? These are things that are critical in my evangelism. I work with people that have coming out of addictions, alcoholism, and other things. And I'm finding a common theme today is that people don't know how to work with one another. And we need to teach people that there's a path, God's path. Strong family, strong local church. Learning how to daily worship and put yourself before God. That's the core of what we'll talk about this morning. When negative thoughts are running your life. The Bible tells us a great blessing, an awesome blessing. If we can do this, we'll have an abundant life. We will be blessed in so many ways. And basically this, letting the thoughts of Jesus become ours. The mind of Christ. That doesn't just happen. God does not send a divine hypodermic needle down and inject us with thoughts. Thoughts are like a garden. Our mind is a garden. We got to pull the weeds. We got to plant the right kind of seeds. And that takes wisdom. In Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. By the way, if you want to talk about mental health, the greatest book you can read for mental health is the book of Philippians. And it is all about thoughts. I can remember when I was in the first grade, I wanted a garden. I did. And I wanted some watermelon. And by the way, I appreciate someone gave us some watermelon over there. I finished the whole thing off last night. So anyway, love watermelon. But you know what my dad did? He wanted to teach me a lesson. He plowed up the ground for me and then showed me what to do. And so I planted the seeds. And 2 days later, I was looking over there to see if I had any watermelon yet. And then when the seeds came up, I looked at them every day. But then I found out I needed to pull weeds. And did you know, as a first grader, my interest in gardening ended right there. And the thing grew, the weeds grew, and I think I got some lemon-sized, watermelons or something like that. And I had to learn a lesson. Brethren, our minds are gardens. And we have never been in an age in the history of this country, in the history of the world, where we are being manipulated and bombarded by all kinds of things. And people, we get very distracted. And if we focus on a whole bunch of things, we're going to become miserable and anxious. It is the battle of our culture right now. Oh, I did not. Yes. I've spoken on good thing here, but it needed to do that. All right, here we go. How can we build our hearts for God? Important question. It takes wisdom. And guess what? Scriptures tell us exactly how to live. The Scriptures will give us. The Scriptures will fully furnish us for what we need. In Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. One more time. You don't do this casually. And when you understand the principles and you understand yourself, you understand the path here. It's a joyous path. It's a wonderful path. But we've got to learn God's wisdom and be diligent in pursuing it. The Bible says, Proverbs 12:27, the lazy man does not roast in what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. Win the battle of the heart. The Scriptures furnish us for everything we need. And I will tell you, as you come to know God, as you let the Scriptures become your thoughts, as you learn how to worship God daily and put yourself before God daily, I will tell you a bunch of junk is going to be eliminated. But guess what? In order to do that, you got to eliminate a bunch of junk. I'm not saying everything we think about is sinful. I'm not saying everything we think about doesn't have some measure of importance. But we need to prioritize what we think about, and we're going to talk about how to do that. And we'll talk about some of the dangers of our culture. Daily choices. Most of us, all of us, have backgrounds, families we were raised in. And my parents did the very best in raising me, but you know, when we come out of the home, we have patterns of thinking that we have. Some of those patterns of thinking are not good. And we tend to go back to those past patterns, but there's a way to overcome it, and we're going to talk about the renewing of the mind. There's a path of failure that we could do over and over again. We've got to learn how to get out of that. And again, we go back to the Word of God, Hebrews 4. Bible says, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. In verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful. Oh, to make Bible study alive. To make Bible study personal. To make Bible study something where we see ourselves. I love in working with those that are non-Christians the book of John. Because one of the things I do in the book of John, I show them the mind of Christ. I show them people that got all kinds of messed up thinking and how they react. And it is very, very powerful when you get people looking at this from a personal standpoint. They get to see themselves. We need to change our thinking, and God is a master at that. But we've got to let Him do His work. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know what a lot of people did in the life of Christ? They hid their thoughts. They thought they could fool Jesus. They thought they could outsmart Jesus. And you know what Jesus did every time when He worked with those people? He opened their heart and says, here's who you are. Now make a choice to serve Me. And you know a lot of people don't want their hearts open. Like they go, ooh, and they ran from Jesus. Eventually a lot of people said, we're not going to talk to Jesus anymore. We're not going to confront Him anymore. But see, when you come to God, He's the great physician. If our hearts are open to Him, He says, okay, here's where you're at. And let me help you. Oh, we all have this battle. We face a time in our prosperity where Satan has a lot of avenues to mess up our thinking. And we need to be aware of that. One of the things that Satan loves to do is destroy. And one of his major goals is destroy the mind. We read Ephesians 4 early this week about the futility of their mind, the hardness of their heart, the darkness. You'll see in the book of John, light and darkness. When you come to God's light, we learn how to think. But Satan would rather make you in reactionary mode, to have your eyes closed, ears closed, and you just be driven like a slave. It is slavery. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I don't want to be a slave, enslaved in the dungeon of my own thoughts. That's the theme this morning. Satan is going to keep you all anxious and all going everywhere in bitterness, fear, and these other things. We won't talk about how we can get out of all that. Number one, fear God. Number one in our thinking,
every day we need to see God and recognize Him and know His presence is here. And everything we see, if we can see God, that's the great reset for me. Sometimes I get in a big wad and a mess. I'm not telling you I'm perfect in some of the things we talk about. There are times I've had worries. There are sometimes anger was controlling my life. There are sometimes I was struggling with desires and patterns that were not good. And one of the first things you want to do to get your mind right is turn to God. There are times, you know, there was an old commercial back in the 80s where I think it's an aftershave where somebody puts this aftershave on and a hand comes out of the mirror and slaps them twice and he goes, "Oh, thanks, I needed that." And there are sometimes when I feel like I'm in a big wad, I need to say, "Wake up, Larry. Wake up. Look to God. See what the reality is." I didn't include Asaph in Psalms, I believe, 73, where he got his mind all messed up until he went to the sanctuary of God and he knew their end. Our minds. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. To humble myself before God and say, "God, help me." Let me tell you something about how we're wired, okay? We naturally are attracted to the negative. Some people say, well, it's probably the survival response, you know, that we have, that if you don't see the negative, it hurts you. But we, you know, and you know what sells? You know what sells? Negative stories. We're far more attracted to negative stories than positive ones. And one of the problems we're facing today is there are companies that want money. And if you create logarithms within social media to keep you stirred up and angry, they have more followers. And there's intentional paths that social media does to make you angry, 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 or some other emotion. Do you know what drives politics? If they can get you mad. Angry accusations is the core of politics. And if they can get you mad, stirred up. And so we don't have news anymore. Now you may think we do. You may think to the channels that we're getting news. But you really look at this. This is designed to get you angry and make you go after a cause. And so you watch their channel and then they'll sell you stuff in their commercials. I don't like being manipulated. And the more I've learned about how a lot of the media functions, I have left it behind. That's my choice. I don't want my mind all stirred up about things I can't make one bit of lick of difference against. It's important to understand this. Anger, fear is easily shared. Love takes time. And so again, let's be careful about manipulation. Sometimes fear drives people. I don't want something to happen, but what I need is God's wisdom. God tells us what to fear, what not to fear. And sometimes we'll fear something and you really do not want to make decisions strictly based on fear, because you're going to make the wrong decision if you do that. It's quite interesting. And you talk about the power of fear. You know, have you ever had sometimes you're so afraid you've been paralyzed? I remember when you read in the scriptures about when the angels appeared and rolled away the stone and those big Roman soldiers saw that angel, you know what they did? They acted like dead men. You read about Belshazzar when he had the hand of God appeared on the wall and his knees knocked and his countenance changed and the Bible says his loins was loosed. There's a time to fear. Now that was a time to fear. But sometimes fear can be very irrational. And we end up doing things we ought not do. I'll never forget this. I was struggling financially as a young preacher, single man. And I bought a book on how to do taxes. It saved me a lot of money. And I did that for several years of my taxes. And I got a love letter from the IRS in the mail one day. I'll never forget it. I got that letter open and they wanted to audit me for 4 years. I felt like somebody got a sword and stabbed me with it. I remember staggering back to the house and sitting down. I think Sanford and Son was on TV. I stared at the TV, but I wasn't thinking about that program. You know what I was thinking about? I'm going to go preach to the saints in prison. I had just this terrible fears of what was going to happen. And I literally thought, should I go and become, you know, a refuge? Should I just go leave everybody and go hide in the wilderness? I had some of the most crazy thoughts in the world, and I felt terrible. Then finally, my brain came online. Did I do anything wrong? I wasn't aware I did. And so I decided, rather than to be fearful, that I was going to learn from this, and I geared up for the audit. And matter of fact, I wore those guys out at the IRS. They usually say, oh, you're the guy that calls all the time. But what ended up happening is I basically did everything right and found out the auditor didn't even understand tax law. That was very interesting. I won't get into that story. But you see, if I had made decisions based on fear, I could have made that so much worse. We need our minds and hearts to function. Jesus reminds us so many times, folks, we don't have to control everything. We don't have to fix every problem that people want us to get to and get excited about. We need to focus on what God says to focus, the essence. You take His yoke upon you, and you're going to find a lot of this crazy thoughts to go away. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? One of the themes this morning is that oftentimes we've created our own dungeon, and there is a way out. It's the Scriptures. It's understanding God. It's understanding the priorities that we should have each day and some of the things that's just not our business. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Wisdom, faith. I found this online. I like this. Reality, imagination. If we do not let God control our thoughts, oftentimes we get all involved in things that never come true or that really we couldn't do anything about in the first place. Brethren, one more time, we are overloaded today. One of the things about social media, motive things about other things, sometimes we just take on so many things. We're not designed to do that. We can't do that. You can do it anyway, and guess what you're going to be? You're going to be miserable, and you're not going to be studying your Bible very much either, are you? You're going to feel miserable. And if we do not teach from a young age these things, this is the source of sometimes lifelong depression, lifelong anxiety, people not being able to know how to form and maintain relationships. We've got to win the battle of the mind. And again, if you get nothing else than this, put God in the forefront of your mind. Daily learn how to worship. I've talked about that. Put yourself before God. Pray this to God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Have you thought about God today? I'm sure you have. But one of the things I love to do when I go outside and I see the creation, sometimes I'm going, I have got myself in a wad about things that don't matter. Look, God created the world. Look at His creation. There is a God. He is alive. And one thing I like to do a lot, if you're really worried and you're really all upset, one of the things to do, take some time and start praising God. I'm serious. This is very simple. But it's a mind reset. It is important that we learn to do that. Meditating on the life of Christ. The more we know God, the more we know what is valuable. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. We talked about that last night. Psalms 148:14. And He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all of His saints, of the children of Israel, or people near to Him. Praise the Lord. We had a bet where I were dating, and we've said this many times, and I always appreciate this wisdom. Yvette told me, he says, you know, if I'm miserable and I'm upset, and I can't get out of that misery, that's my problem. I have moved from the Lord. And I need to go back and reestablish my mind before the Lord. I like that. And so here's what we got to do, brother. Let's get down to more specific issues here. If you look at Philippians 4:8, this is a key verse here. If you want to memorize verses, if you this lesson today, memorize this verse. Memorize the context. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Here is the things to plant and everything else you got to weed. You know what I do? Sometimes when I'm all upset, and I remember in a Bible reading we had in Charlottesville, there was one of our visitors talk about this. He says, you know what you got to do? You got to audit your thoughts. If you're all upset about something, sit down. What is it in a logical form I'm thinking about that worries me? And if you can grab that one thought at a time, and then put it in Scripture, should I be carrying this burden? What should I do about it? There may be some things to do, but I'm going to tell you, when God tells you some things to do about an issue, that burden will be light. And it's doable. One of the problems we face, we take things that only God can handle, and we try to whittle on God's end of the stick, so to speak, and we make ourselves miserable. We sometimes and oftentimes get on God's throne, and we're going to make a mess of it. We can't do those things that God can do. Let go of it. There's the essence of the lesson. Go into the inspired writers, looking at what God gave the apostles and then what He's delivered to us. But the natural man does not receive the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, delivered in the Scriptures. You know, if you're struggling with anxiety, if you're struggling with fear, why don't you take some time to memorize Scripture? Now, there are other things that create that relate to anxiety that are physiological. I know for me, exercise is very helpful. The Bible says body exercise profits little, but years ago I started running, and what I would do before every run, I would memorize a Scripture. And when I was running, I would think about that Scripture. That was something that I did. And it's interesting, the battle of the mind. Take things that are not our business and cast them down. Throw them away. Let me suggest a few things that people struggle with. Some people really struggle with guilt. And they say, God cannot forgive me for what I've done. Well, if you take that thought, well, what do? First off, you ask this question. I am thinking what God does. Have I looked at God's Word and God's promises? Can I commit a sin that somehow would cause God to never forgive me? And I'm here talking about a point action sin, not a hardened heart. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, there's conditional promises about forgiveness. Have I repented and been baptized into Christ? Well, then He's forgiven me. Have I, as a Christian, confessed that sin to God and prayed to God? God says He forgives me. Some of the times our struggle is we are trying to put our thoughts where God's thoughts, and we may not feel forgiven, but we are forgiven, and we've just got to get our minds straight. We've got to come to trust God more. And another thing, we've just got to fight to keep our mind in the right place. Remember the garden and the kid, as a kid? Folks, we got to pull weeds. There's a lot of ways you can get your life in a mess where it's hard to control your thinking. You can be too busy. Notice in the context, and you get caught in sin too. Sin will do it quite well. It'll mess your mind up. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The Word of God is powerful, but we must pull weeds. What thinking do we have to defeat? And you know what? You can defeat that thought today, and because of our past, we can get pulled back into it. I call it gravity. You know, This is a continual battle, but this is how the battle is won. We choose to think about things. I bought a book by accident 8 years ago called How to Win Bigly. I thought it was something, it wasn't, but it ended up being a guy that Scott Adams, who does the Dilbert comic strip, he did a book about the political contest between Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump in 2016. But what it was, and I totally was unexpected about this, it was a book on persuasion, of how people are persuaded. And he talked about each path these two politicians took and how one was a master persuader and the other wasn't, and how we are persuaded. And that was fascinating to me to see how the mind worked. In politics, again, I don't want you to think about politics. I don't think there's anything in politics we can make a difference in. Now, that's my view, but you know how to win in politics? To have the most people thinking about you. It could be negative. It's interesting, even actors say, you know, there's no such thing as bad publicity. And one of the things that happened in the political realm, and you see that's today, people so focused on this man, and you see it on the news, and you see his name every time you turn around, and guess what? You think about him. And you don't have to have TV commercials and so on. If people are constantly thinking about you, you know how we're put together? The things that we think about the most in the day irrationally rise in time to become the most important thing in your mind. And that was a revelation to me. Again, from a political illustration, you know who the best friends of Donald Trump was in 2016? CNN, MSNBC, The Washington Times, The New York Times, because they kept mentioning his name. It actually helped him. And they didn't realize what they were doing. Again, that's politics, but I just find that fascinating. What is the thing you thought about most today? You've got to be careful. You can put that thing in a value that it doesn't belong. That's how our mind works. That's just how it works. And when you understand that, guess what? I'm going to put God in my mind today. I'm going to get off this, you know, and again, one of the struggles I have, you may have it, hyper-focus. Sometimes I get hyper-focused on something. I can't let go of it. Folks, we can let go of it. And I think learning how to worship God, learning how to go to God in prayer, learning how to cast out faults by putting God's... Here's the battle. This is the battle of Christianity. Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is simple. We got to trust God to let this happen. Another way of describing the battle of the mind, 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Now look at this. Pulling down strongholds. That's a military term. What are the strongholds of 2 Corinthians 10 for? You know what they are? They're false thinking. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The more you mature in Christ, the more you're going to see flawed thinking in your life. And as you identify it, tear it down. You could do it. I actually started a sermon series on this, the strongholds of God, and I contrasted the God's way of thinking to Satan's way of thinking. Politics wants you angry. Then, by the way, you can get so involved with your sports team. There's a lot of things that you can make idols. The politics, I sometimes call that the leaven of Herod. Mark 8:15, and he charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Be careful, brethren. It's not going to matter what political battles are won. I'm telling you, I know we're tempted by this. Control your thoughts. Control your mind. Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. There is a quote from C.S. Lewis, says, good and evil increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. Daily battles, daily victory. The one thing that I, again, in my working with those in Charlottesville, one of the big challenges you find with people who have very little background in the church is learning about worship. Worship done properly, you know what this is? That is another way of introducing the thoughts of God into our mind. We can read things, we can hear things, but worship, singing, is a whole nother way in the way our mind is put together to get thoughts into our mind. You know what? We're all leaky buckets. We can have the battle won at one point and leak that bucket gets leaked and we go another direction. We need constant worship. My brethren, these assemblies are not just a good idea, they're critical. But what do you do when you come here? Learn to think about the nature of God. Be sure when you come, you put yourself before God. And if you're struggling, you're kind of a hard time concentrating, get the Bible open, take notes. Find ways to make worship significant to you and I. Christians that fall away, one of the first things you need to look at over time is their worship. And if their worship fails, I will tell you what happened before that. They got caught up in some pattern of thinking that was destructive. We'll talk about anger and bitterness tonight. John 4:23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Worship is an acquired taste. But what a blessing when we find it. A couple of brief points and then the lesson will be yours. Let's talk about some common cognitive errors. As sometimes people talk about cognitive therapy, cognitive errors. I'm just saying, learn how to think God's thoughts. That's really the true counseling that we need. We can become imprisoned in our minds. Psalms 55, my heart is severely pained within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And so I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I would fly away and be at rest. Let me make some things clear. There are times for grief. There are times for hurt. There are times, brethren, we can deal with depression and being overwhelmed, and that is not sinful. What do we do with it? You look at the psalmist. You read the psalms. What do you do? I've got this problem. I'm kind of locked up in my mind. I wish I could be a bird and fly away. And then look at what they do. He worships. He thinks about God. He thinks about God's promises. Psalms 109, and I'll be talking about this verse tonight, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning on it. But he deals with somebody who's had terrible thoughts. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. And verse 18 is a chilling verse. As he clothed himself with cursing as with a garment, so let it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones. Man, if we don't get those wrong thoughts out, it'll become part of us. And that's a terrible, terrible end. It's like Romans 1. We literally are suffering because of the choices we made. We are tormenting ourselves. And so learn how to let go. When people get overly stressed, there's a lot of reactions. People, a lot of addictions come from buried anger. They come from people trying to self-medicate, getting away from stress. And I'm not saying every bit of depression is a product of the mind. Sometimes there's physiological things. I'm not saying that when you suffer something, there's always, that there's various reasons for that. I remember years ago I had taken some medication, and evidently my body reacted to it. And my heart occasionally started racing, going out of rhythm. And you know what happened when my heart went out of rhythm? I started having anxiety attacks. And I'm thinking to myself, I really feel good. My life is good. Where is this anxiety coming from? And what I want to tell you is that not every case of anxiety is simply a matter of thought. So that's a more complicated thing. But a lot of times it is that. And what happens when you get caught up in anxiety, when you get caught up in fear, you can, if you don't fight this battle, you come into your own world. Listen to Saul. All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. If you know his son, Jonathan, one of the most godly men in the Old Testament, a wonderful son he should have been proud of, is David. David was his faithful servant. But when your mind runs away with things, you can turn on good people. You create your own reality. I call this, you know, a land of misery. And, you know, a lot of times people find people around them. I call it the fellowship of the miserable. I want to be happy because I hold on to my hurts. And that makes no sense. But oftentimes it happens. It's not the way to go. Don't get into some complaining group. You're miserable. You make them miserable. Turn to God. Get out of yourself. When you start going down in the hole, you view everything only as it relates to you. You become the center of your life. Self-pity becomes a major problem. Psalm 77:3, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You focus on me, 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 me. You're going to be a mess. I remember talking about self-pity. Psalms 142, here was David at a low point. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then You knew my path. In the way which I walked, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. You know, one of my struggles at times, sometimes I have pity parties. You ever had a pity party? I preached my own funeral a few times. I want it to be terrible when Larry's gone. And you know, there's a little bit of fun of having the pity party and thinking about all these things, but you know what? The longer you live in it, you become miserable. Don't find joy in dwelling on your hurts. Resolve those things. Move ahead. I had a friend of mine that he always had a self-pity party when we played golf. I don't know why. When we played golf, I had lucky shots and he had bad shots. He started getting mad and throwing his clubs. And you know what I eventually did? I stopped playing golf with them. Self-pity is the one attention getter that eventually gets you no attention and you get pulled into the hole. Lose relationships. See reality. Don't live in the land of denial. I love Jonathan. Saul wanted to, you know, believe David was against him, and basically Jonathan loved his father Saul. And you know, when you love somebody that's going down this emotional hole, you want to try to help them see truth, and sometimes they may reject you for that. But Jonathan was a man of integrity. And when Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him. By which Jonathan knew that he was determined by his father to kill David. Good for Jonathan. Don't let depressed people reign over you. You want to help them. But one of the worst things that can happen is somebody that is depressed to have control of the will. Because if they don't deal with those issues from a biblical standpoint, they can become slave drivers, and you've got to admit whatever reality they state. And this is dangerous. This is terrible for children being raised in an angry, depressed home. That's a very difficult situation. But it can be overcome. Let's go to the last point very, very quickly here. You want to deal with how to audit your thoughts, the 1 Corinthians 13. You look at the breakdown of love and how it fights these other thoughts, these other things. You don't assume the negative. You become fair-minded people. So let's go to the last section. Two or three things. Fight. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus talked about being free, about no longer being slaves in John 8. But here's the key verse in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This will be my last screen this morning, but let's look at this. This is the essence of the lesson. You know what a yoke is? It's that which we take on. And when we make the wrong decisions and we let the media drive us or other negative things drive us, guess what? We're sitting here trying to take on, sit on God's throne and try to control the world, and it makes us miserable. You know what God says? Give me that load. And here's what I tell you, you need to do. We are stubborn people. Ooh, we are stubborn people. You know one of the struggles I've had in this area, one of the big struggles as a preacher? I cannot change another person against their will. I wish I could, but I can't. You know what God has told me to do? Plant in water. I am to teach, but I can't make you do right. Oh, I've tried to do that in the past. I remember one Christian, his new Christian, and we'd have a building full of people and he didn't make services. I'd look at that. Where is he? You know what I started doing? After service is over, I called him. You know what he started doing after that? He stopped taking my call. Well, you know what I did next? I got in the car and I drove around his trailer and he was home and he was not taking my call. What I was doing here, understand there's a difference between checking on somebody, encouraging them. I was trying to drive him. And fortunately, we talked and we got that straightened out. You can't make another person change. By the way, in your marriage, you can't do that either. You plant, you water, and you hope they will respond. But there's nothing more miserable than you trying to take on something you cannot change. You cannot change the weather. You cannot change the past. I do a whole quarter on this, dealing with this. And so we'll end the lesson here. God's wisdom. If I can take on the things that He says I need to. What if I was to tell you, to give you this assignment, I want you to take a teaspoon and by walking to Birmingham, I want you to take that teaspoon and move Red Mountain, where the Vulcan is, up here to Athens. You'd laugh at me. You know what? We do stuff just like that. Understand the things you can change. And understand what God has given you. Stay in the Word of God. You've been patient. This time went a lot faster than I felt like it should have today. So I hope that it's been practical and helpful to you. One of the great things to do is when we talk about these things, non-Christian doesn't have these blessings. If you're not a Christian this morning, we urge you to become a Christian. Be baptized into Christ. To experience that new birth. It's a change. And it's a process where God takes you like a potter and continues to change you. Be forgiven. Start that relationship. And then God will help us all as we grow in Him. If you need to respond in any way, come as we stand and sing.